Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you. Do you want the truth or do you want fluff? All right, cool. You're going to get the truth. Why do I always get these texts, Pastor? I just don't get it, all right? So, I'm glad you made it, Ryan, okay? And for all you Cardinal and 49ers fans,
who's out? Jesus out. Jesus out, right?
Amen. All right. Okay, these three groups, the chief priests, Pharisees, and Sadducees, they made up the Sanhedrin, which was the 70 people who ruled Israel. And whether this was an official or unofficial delegation, we don't know. But they represented the Jewish leadership. The Jewish leaders could not attack Jesus because of his morality. They never said anything about his morality or ethics, okay? And they couldn't attack his lifestyle. And they didn't attack the miracles. They acknowledged that the miracles happened. So what they questioned was by what authority he did these miracles. Bob Ely says there was a central question. These things could refer to the cleansing of the temple that we read about a week or so ago, Jesus' rejection of oral tradition, or his public miracle. They could not deny the miraculous act, so they attacked the source of authority. I believe the Jewish leaders were using demon possession, power, authority as a ruse in order to attack Jesus. I believe they feared their loss of control and power, the status quo. And they're looking for any excuse to kill Jesus. You have to remember, this is Holy Week, right? So the following Friday, they're going to crucify Jesus Christ. As I was studying this, the Jewish leaders reminded me of when we left our former denomination, where you have these progressive liberal theologians playing games and twisting the Word of God. And they twist it around to condone sin. But what's sad about it, just like these Jewish leaders, they're missing Jesus. And he's right there in their midst. And they're missing Jesus and worrying about the little garbage. And doesn't that happen to a lot of people today? But we know they wanted to kill Jesus because as early as chapter 12 in Matthew, they were planning it. Matthew 12:14. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. They also know that if Jesus answers their questions, it's a trick question, right? Because if he says that it's from God, they're going to accuse him of blasphemy and stone him. And if they say it's from men or from my own power, they're going to say he's demon-possessed and stone him. So either way, they can secure Jesus' death, all right? So Jesus turns the tables on them and asks them a question. Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from human origin? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Doesn't that sound like Washington, D.C.? There's politics in the church and outside the church, okay? And you'll never get a straight answer, all right? But did the Jewish leaders know John was a prophet? Yes, I believe they did. In John chapter 1, verse 19 to 25. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him then, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, he said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? You notice they don't ask if he's simply a man or a demon. They knew John was sent by God. And they wanted to trap John, and today we see that they want to trap Jesus, once again with authority. But was their answer to Jesus the truth? No, it was a lie. It was just a lie. Do we try to cover up our actions or motives with lies? How does that work out? Not good, right? Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Okay, who's the first son in this parable? The Jewish leaders. All right? It's not the Jewish leaders. This one is the tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. That's the first son. But what's amazing is see how gracious the father is to his son when he pretty much sits in his face. Now, if you asked your kids to do something and they said, heck no, how would you feel? I don't think I would be very patient, okay? And I think Ricky and Ryan can attest to that. And maybe even baby Ryan now, you know, or Q, okay? But Matthew Henry writes, afterward he repented. Better late than never. Observe when he repented, he went. That was the fruit for repentance. The only evidence of our repentance for our former resistance is immediately to comply and set to work. Then what is past shall be pardoned, and all shall be well. See what a kind Father God is. He resents not the affront of our refusals, as justly he might. He that told his father to his face that he would not do as he bid him deserved to be turned out of doors and disinherited. But our God waits to be gracious, and notwithstanding our former follies, if we repent and men will favorably accept us. Blessed be God, we are under a covenant that leaves room for such repentance. Amen? What I was thinking about is how long-suffering has Jesus been with me? And how long-suffering has Jesus been with you? Tremendous grace, right? Tremendous grace. But the key to our salvation is repentance. To realize we need Jesus and we want to change. And without repentance, there is no forgiveness. And there's a lot of churches that aren't going to tell you that. But that's the truth. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. We have to change. Rick Crandall writes, the only way for us to enter the kingdom of God is to change our minds about our sin and our selfish ways. We have to turn away from rebellious disobedience and turn to God, trusting in Him, trusting in His Word. Believing what God says about sin and salvation. Believing what God's Word says about His love for us. Believing what God says about the cross of Jesus Christ. We have to believe enough to open our hearts and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen? Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Who is the second son? This is the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. The first one was the prostitutes and tax collectors, etc. Matthew Henry writes about this son. How he failed in his performance. He went not. There are many that give good words and make fair promises in religion and go on no further and so come to nothing. Saying and doing are two things, and many there are that say and do not. It is particularly charged upon the Pharisees. Many with their mouth show much love, but their heart goes another way. They had a good mind to be religious, but they met with something to be done that was too hard, or something to be parted with that was too dear. And so their purposes are to no purpose. Remind me of the man who was driving in his car with his 3-year-old son. And the 3-year-old son was standing up in the back seat, and the father said, sit down. And actually, the 3-year-old didn't listen right away, so he had to say, sit down, many times. Finally, the 3-year-old sits down. And he says to himself, I'm still standing on the inside. Isn't that like us? God, I'm still standing on the inside, right? Well, I would say today is the day we need to sit down, right? Amen? Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Do we serve Christ in order to be saved? No. Our service flows from a forgiven heart, a heart full of love for Jesus Christ. Spurgeon writes, when you work for God, you do not work for life, but from life. You do not try to serve Christ in order that you may be saved, but because you are saved. You do not obey His commandments that you may become His children, because you are His children, and therefore are imitators of God as dear children. You say, Abba, Father, because you feel the spirit of adoption within you, and you endeavor to obey the commands of your Father for the safe, firm reason. I do not therefore say to anyone here, go and work for God that you may be saved. I would not venture to put it on that footing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But turning to those who are saved, the gospel exhortation is put after a gospel sort. Son or daughter, go work today in my vineyard. That's what Jesus is calling us to do today. Go forward, son or daughter, and work in my vineyard. C.S. Lewis writes, you do not fail in obedience through lack of love, but have lost love because you have never been obedient. And isn't that the truth? We don't fail in our obedience because we don't love Jesus. It's because we love Jesus that we are obedient. But haven't we lost love because we aren't obedient to Jesus Christ? When we don't love Jesus, when we're not obedient, we're not really showing love for Jesus Christ, and we don't have that relationship, right? Obedience and love for Christ go hand in hand. Rick Crandall writes, of all the Lord's questions, I think the most important must be the question He asked Peter 3 times in John 21. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Church, I have been around you long enough to know that you do love the Lord. Amen? But before you answer that question from the Lord, let me tell you that there is only one measuring stick for our love. Jesus gave us the standard in the hours before He died on the cross. For example, in John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then in John 14, 21, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. That's the measuring stick of our love for the Lord. It is obedience. Love and obedience go together. So where are we, okay, in the measuring stick of our obedience and love, okay? We have the full yard. Are we fully obedient? That means, do we fully love Christ? Okay. Now, Pastor Perry probably figures he's about here. And I'm over here. Okay. But the question is, you can say, I love Jesus as much as you want, right? Say, I love Jesus as much as you want. But how much do you obey Jesus? Okay, you can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, all right? Jesus was never halfway, right? He wants all of us, amen? And if we love Him, we will keep His commandments, right? And by the way, is keeping His commandments a burden? No, no. That's where we have life, right? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. The term way, by the way, was an Old Testament word. It reflected a lifestyle of faith. And it was also the first title for the church. It was called the way. And that's a great name for the church, right? The way, because it's an entire way of life, right? But Jesus drops a bombshell on the Jewish leaders, right? He's giving them truth. They want fluff, but he's giving them truth, okay? Tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners will enter the kingdom of God ahead of them. And for us, this is great news, right? Thank you, Shannon. I'm going to need that in a minute, okay? Spurgeon, thank you. When I hit the Bible, do that, okay? You great sinner, Spurgeon writes, you great sinners shall have no back seats in heaven. There shall be no outer court for you. You great sinners shall have as much joy as the brightest of saints. You shall be near to Christ. You shall sit with Him upon His throne. You shall wear the crown. Your finger shall touch the golden harp. You shall rejoice with the joy which is unspeakable and full of glory. Will you come? Christ forgets your past ill manners and bids you come today. Come, says He, unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 30 years of sin shall be forgiven, and it shall not take 30 minutes to do it. 50, 60, 70 years of iniquity shall all disappear as the morning's frost disappears before the sun. Come and trust my Master, hiding in His bleeding wounds. That's it. Woo-hoo! I am so glad I'm a great sinner. Okay. That word's for me and it's for you, right? The past is gone. It doesn't matter what we've done, all right? We're sons and daughters of the King, and we have heavenly glory awaiting us. Amen? And I didn't even touch the Bible. Thank you. Okay. Everybody say, woo-hoo!
Woo-hoo!
There you go. Boy, that's kind of contagious, huh? All right. I'm going to share a story. There was a couple that used to party heavily on Saturday nights, and all kinds of bad stuff would happen at these big parties they would throw on Saturday nights. But they wanted to make sure their little girl got religion, so they'd take her to church on Sundays, okay, and drop her off, okay? And the little girl would sit in church by herself, okay? Well, one Sunday, the pastor was amazed. The parents were there with the little girl. And they started coming to church. And later on, they opened up and shared with the pastor what had happened. One night, they were having a very wild party. It was very noisy. So the little girl came downstairs. And she asked, "May I say a prayer?" And they said, "Yes." And she said, "God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen." Good night, everybody. She went back upstairs. Well, shortly after that, the party broke up. And the parents were left there alone. They said, "Where do we think we are going?" Because of that faith of that little child, though, she brought her parents to Christ. Amen? It's the only prayer she knew, right? Amen? Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." It's that simple. He wants our hearts. He wants our obedience. If the external is not flowing from the internal, and our lives are not marked by obedience, then we are just playing at religion and missing out on the relationship that God so deeply desires to have with us. Obedience is shown through our actions. Are we playing at religion? Are we living in a loving and obedient relationship with Jesus Christ? They go together, love and obedience. And what's our culture say about that? You don't have to obey anybody, right? We can't have it both ways. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the Word. Amen?